Praise the Lord. Amen.
We'll be singing any songs. You can relax, musicians. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Part of this is what I spoke at Brother Ray Wiley's going home. And several people asked me if I could amplify on it. They felt the direction was enjoyable, so I wanted to. I've done that, and we'll take it. It's more than I can cover in a night, but we'll just see where we go. I had an interesting thing happen. These things happen every once in a while. I worked all day on my sermon, and then I punched print in my computer and ran downstairs and got dressed and got all dressed, came back up, pulled it out of my printer and put it in an envelope, came here, and page 5 and 7 is missing, and page 9 and 12 is missing, and page, I don't know why it skipped it. I don't know what happened, but so we're going to do a little ad-libbing tonight. Romans 13. Let's pick up at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, now that's where I wanted to start sinking into us, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. That's the title of tonight's sermon, the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. If any generation could put on the Lord Jesus Christ, this should be it. This is harvest time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, fill in the gaps, Lord, that my computer left out, and I know you're quite able, if I can just be sensitive to your spirit, bring glory to yourself, and God, may your children, your saints, be edified tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, I want us to notice that God calls light an armor. Don't miss that. Light is an armor. So just to watch into now. First of all, keep in mind this thing. Darkness can never come into a room and drive back light. Stay with me now, point by point, because there's a natural spiritual side to this. So darkness can never come into a room. Darkness couldn't come oozing in that door and just push the light out. Absolutely impossible. Darkness is the absence of light. So when the light is turned off, then darkness fills the void. Are we together? So we keep this thing in mind now. Darkness can never enter the human heart and drive light back. Darkness is the absence of light. So when the light is rejected or set aside, then darkness fills the void. So when light enters or is received, darkness cannot remain gone, because light is the greatest power. I'm going to read these to you so that we won't take quite the time to turn from verse to verse. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, what is sinned? Spared not the angels that sinned, disbelief in the word of God, but cast them down to hell. And looking up the word hell, it's only used in this place, and it's called Tartaros, which means the deepest abyss of Hades. And delivered them, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. He did not put them in chains in darkness. He put them into chains of darkness. They are bound in darkness. So looking up this Tartaru, that's not the way it's pronounced, but I'll call it that, Tartarou, it says here, Tartarou. It says, the name of the subterranean region, dolefully and dark, regarded by the ancient Greeks as the abode of the wicked dead, where they suffer punishment for their evil deeds. It answers to Gehenna of the Jews, to be thrust down to Tartarus, or to hold captive in Tartarus. And literally, the word there is in where it's chains of darkness. That's that same word is only used four times, darkness twice, mist once, and blackness once. So chains of blackness or mist or darkness. Now, in Jude 1:6, look with that one. That's an easy one. Next to the last book in the Old Testament, Jude, Revelation. Jude, there's only one chapter, verse 6. And angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. So here's that same thing there. When they've come up against the word, reject the word, which is light. The interpreted word is light. In the Old Testament, the word was light. In the New Testament, the interpreted word is light. And I don't mean interpreted theologically. I mean interpreted by bringing it to pass. Or as Brother Branham's quote was, when God interprets his word by bringing it to pass, that's light when you see it. So then they have come up somewhere, they face this light and reject it, and so they're put into these chains of darkness. Now, we know that there's been a great, great, great light shining in our day. And every denominational system has rejected it. So where does that leave them? They have rejected light. What fills the void? Darkness. Darkness. And then what is the key to any nation's blessing or failure? It's what are the churches doing with the Word of God? The churches are trying to form committees to correct Washington. The problem is not Washington. The problem is the churches. God can deal with the politicians if the churches were right. But when the churches are not right, then God puts his carnal-minded men in there to bring a curse on the nation. So the whole nation now is falling in darkness because light has been rejected. Now, an illustration that I gave the other day, and it's really descriptive. And I'll start it. Here's the way Brother Branham starts out. He said, right here is a line where mortals live. And he said, on one side is light, and on the other side is darkness. He said, the darkness comes up from beneath and the light comes down from above. Now, let me just go ahead and read it to you. Now watch, he said, it's channels. Give me your undivided attention now so you won't miss it. Right down like this, down in this little channel here dwells mortal beings, you and I. Now in there, let's look at it. I want you to get this picture. It just paints a beautiful picture. If you can let the word picture he's got here paint a picture for you. It's a mass of frolic and everything else, but once in a while you'll see a light. You see blackness and streets and gaiety and carrying on. And he says, that's devils getting people. Oh, they dress fine, my, and highly cultured as they can be, polished scholars, but still the devil. But there's born again sitting there also. Now, these people in this channel is influenced from two different sides. Now, on this side going this way, there's a Trinity. And on this side going this way, there's a Trinity. Now, the first place on this side is the souls of the unjust. When a man dies, he goes into a place waiting judgment. Jesus went and preached to those souls that are in that prison. The next is demon powers, and the next is the devil in hell. Now, going up this other way, now there is the ghosts, spirits of dead men that never repented. They're waiting for judgment. The only thing they know is frolic and what they did. Now, up this way, those Christians are influenced from above. This is a parable. Up here is another ghost, the Holy Ghost, the ghost of the man, Christ Jesus. Now, the Holy Ghost influences church on this mortal realm. Now, the devil by these spirits influences men. Now, look, the next is angels, the next is God. Now, every mortal here is influenced by one of these two worlds. Do you see what I mean? Now, let me just get us in a picture now. You're standing here in this place, and oozing up on one side is darkness, and coming down from above on the other side is light. And your mind is reaching over and accepting one or the other. Are we staying together? And so then whichever one you open up by acceptance, then that's what's pouring into you. You've opened a little window. Either from beneath it's coming in, or from above it's coming in. And you are choosing what you're going to listen to and what you're going to follow. Are we staying together? And they both speak to your mind. And your role is choice. Now, then Brother Branham goes on and says, now what that woman did, she broke into that realm, see, and she's speaking to those devil-possessed men who were beginning, the spirits of those fallen angels that repented not back there in the beginning and allowed their beings to be possessed of them, and they're waiting for judgment. Hold on just a minute now. That woman broke into that realm. Today, they don't call it breaking into a realm. They call it channeling. You ever heard of that? It's on television all the time. It's on everything all the time. This is getting to be the big thing, to listen to your channeler. And your channeler sometimes gets in contact with another dimension, or sometimes takes on the spirit of somebody that tells you about, I was on earth 1,000 years ago, and I was a Viking, and I did this, and I did that. And sometimes they even change their voice and begin to act like they're possessed by the spirit, and then begin to tell you how to conduct your life. If they can reach that spirit is lost. If he failed in this life, I don't need to hear from him. So everyone that they're contacting in those channels is lost. Okay, now let's follow scripture on that just for a moment so we can get a picture on it. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now, this is the story when David has now been chosen by God as king over Israel. And Saul has been demoted by God, but he refuses to give up the throne. So he's aware that he can't get a hold of God, and he's continually trying to kill David so that David can't take the throne, because he knows that really David is God's anointed. But he's determined to get rid of him. But he can't get a hold of God. And so he's been in the past, but the blessings of God, he could get a hold of God and get leadership. Now he can't get a hold of God. But before, also when he couldn't get a hold of God, he could get a hold of Samuel, and Samuel could get a hold of God, and then Saul would hear from God. Now both Samuel is gone, and the blessings of God are gone from Saul, and he needs to hear from somebody. So here's what his mindset is. 1 Samuel 28. Let me see, where do I want to start? Verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit. And when Brother Branham in a couple places referred to this, he says, yep, a woman. That's all he said. He just said, yep, a woman. That I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul has done, how that he has cut off those who have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for me to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. Now notice, she got a hold of something real here. Now for those of you that don't know the story, stay with me, or you'll be, based on what I've already said and what you're reading here, you may be confused for just a moment. So she's got a hold, and suddenly when she gets a hold of Samuel, she knows the man that's talking to her is Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? So she's gotten a hold of Samuel, but only she can see it. Obviously, Saul can't. He says, what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed for the Philistines, and so on. And it goes on. So Samuel, coming from another dimension, prophesies again. Saul, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. So in other words, you're both going to die tomorrow. So now here is a witch of Endor who has tapped into another dimension and brought up the spirit of a saved man and communicated with him, and then brought that information to Saul, and Saul communicated back, and then the spirit of Samuel prophesied again, still a prophet, still wrapped in a mantle, coming from another dimension, and brought the prophecy. Now, let's take a look at just a few more places so we can sort this thing out. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting at verse 7. I'm pausing only because I'm just kind of waiting for the rustling of the pages to slow down just a little bit. So you'll all be with me. Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So each person has the measure. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that is an extremely confusing statement. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then now verse 9. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, you've heard Brother Branham give the illustration that when Christ paid the price on Calvary, he went down to the lower parts of the earth, and he said he went first to those that had rejected the word for their day, And he goes through the scenario of telling them each one what he was for their age. I am the promised woman's seed. I am the, and with each age, he had what he was in that age, and he declares to them how he now is the fulfillment of what they missed in their day. And then he grabs the keys of hell and the grave from, or hell and death from Satan, and then moves on over now in the same dimension is the saved. Now he opens the door there, and each one declares as they knew him for their age, oh, he's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. That's the seed of the woman. That's the this. That's the that. Each one recognized who he was because they were holding to the word. And then he led captivity. They were captive in paradise. Captive, and he took them to a higher place where they could not go under the blood of bulls and goats. And so paradise was emptied out and moved up to what we now call the sixth dimension, or what Revelation chapter 6 calls souls under the altar. So they are one dimension down from the very presence of God. So now going dimension-wise, the lost are down in the fifth dimension. We live in the first three, light, matter, and time. We dabble in the fourth dimension, which is radio, television, science gets into it. So we're either living in or using four dimensions. The very next dimension then is the lost and the demon powers working on us. And then the next then is the saved getting tucked away into God's realm. And the angels. So therefore now a person cannot, as they did in the Old Testament, cannot reach the saved. But yet the Old Testament word is necromancing. Necromancing is forbidden by Scripture. Yeah. Necromancing is communicating with the dead. You still can communicate with the dead, but not the saved dead, only the lost dead. Are we together now so far? So therefore, the people who are in darkness in this dimension are still reaching darkness in another dimension and communicating with it. And the people who are in light in this dimension are reaching beyond the realms of the lost to a dimension that is light and drawing from that. In Brother Branham's parable in the trying to make a picture clear for you in the demonology series. He says, we look at the earth and he says, it's just nothing but frolic and deception. And he names all these things. There's a happy, happy party, party atmosphere, but everything else around it is negative and deceiving. And he says, and that's the darkness the world is in because that's all they know. He says, but moving through that every once in a while, you see a light. He said, that's the Christian. Now, if you can hold that picture in your mind as you move around through the mall, through the restaurants, through this and through that, that you are walking in a world of spiritual darkness and you may be the only illuminator in that entire building or maybe in that entire city. You may be the only one. And so if people look at you and treat you like you're odd, you are. They're drawing from one side and you're drawing from another. They're drinking from one well and you're drinking from another. Right. You're drawing on one source, light. They're drawing on another, darkness. So over here on this side is those people, demon-possessed people, spirits of those fallen angels that repented not back at the beginning, those men that allowed their beings to be possessed of them, waiting for judgment. And if you know the story, when he takes this subject matter here, when he goes into demonology in the religious realm, He brings that right over, and he takes those fallen angels that fell in the days of Noah and the days of this and the days of that. And he takes those fallen angels and he says, now we move it right up today. He says, Lutherans, who once were carriers of light, angels, now fallen into denominational system. Methodists, who were carriers of light, now fallen angels. Pentecostals, great light bearers, now fallen angels. Why? Because they didn't stay in the light. They came to a place where they rejected light. Let's go back to Ezekiel 28. We've read it many times, but it ties in so perfectly with what we're talking about. I want us to get it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. The literal scripture is addressing the king of Tyre. But if you understand scripture, you know that many times when the prophet is addressing the person he's looking at, he's really talking to the spirit behind the person. In the same way as when Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter was not Satan, but he was letting Satan use his mouth at that moment. And so Jesus spoke directly to the spirit that was anointing him. And so the same way here in speaking to the king of Tyre, he's speaking back behind that to the spirit behind the king. Verse 12, Ezekiel 28, 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. I doubt that the king on earth was that. Thou hast been in Eden. Well, that certainly was not the king. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. My mind spins every time I see that verse of scripture. Because I can't place it in my own thinking. I can't place it anywhere except over the ark. I can't think of any other place that anointed cherub that covereth. We had two cherubims over the ark covering. And that exactly parallels what's going on with us. Darkness on one side, light on the other. Two forces have chosen their battlefield. It is the mind of man, and those two forces are God and Satan. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I cast thee as profane, that's unclean, out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Notice, here's now a fallen angel, beautiful and bright, and he corrupted the others by it. Beauty and brilliance, illumination. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled my sanctuary by the multitudes of thine iniquities. And so on down as he goes. So here's Lucifer now, as we've told the story before, he was the assistant pastor of heaven. The prophet said that he was co-equal with God in every way except creation. So therefore he was giving mighty, mighty power. And as the assistant pastor of heaven, he thought he could develop a bigger, better, nicer church than the pastor of heaven was. So he broke away, split away, and started his own group. And in the split away, now, who was the power on the other side? Michael was the power on the other side. Are we together now so far? So we got Lucifer and Michael. Who was Michael? Christ. Okay, let's taking our thinking just a little further now. What or who is Christ? He's the Word. What's the Word? The expression of the invisible God. It was the Logos that came out from God. It was the theophany into which the invisible spirit stepped. So who is Michael? It's God in a form. Are we staying together? Has to be. So we got the two powers now right there in heaven. So the first darkness came by one with brilliance. As Brother Bam said, the greatest robbery on earth was done with an artificial light. When they shined the wrong light and the train stopped and they robbed the train. Greatest robbery done with an artificial light. And he took it right over into the spiritual. He said, what is the greatest robbery in the church? Artificial light. So we find then that scripture says about there are those who are masquerading around as apostles, but that's no big deal, the scripture says, because Satan himself presents himself as an angel of light. So therefore, Lucifer doesn't come and say, hey, I've broken away and we're traveling under a new name now. Come and join our group. No, he masquerades that he is the original group. And that's darkness. Why? Gospel of John, chapter 1. First mention of light in John is in verse 4. Speaking of Jesus now, but we'll read down to verse 4, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God in his mind. And the Word was God because it's God himself expressed. The same was in the beginning with God. Attributes of God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. All the scripture we go through says that the whole creation was done by the Word, was done by Christ, was done by Jesus Christ. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In my Bible, there's a cross-reference on the word comprehended it not, and it says apprehended it not, or literally laid not hold of it. So we know that the light came into Israel, and the scripture says in Romans that Israel was blinded, but the elect caught it, and the rest were blinded. So in blindness, you cannot apprehend light because your eyes are closed to illumination. Are we seeing together now so far? So therefore, the blindness that came on them was in part in the elect. The eyes of the elect were open. But what was the light that came? It was the living Word. It was the Word coming, living itself out in their midst, and that was the illumination. Verse 8, speaking of John the Baptist. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man and cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Chapter 3, still in John. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why do you think it is that every nation, when they want to push out religion, push the hardest against Christianity? Isn't that true? Go back and read historically. How many really fought hard to drive all the Muslims out, the Buddhists out, the Hindus out? Really, really fought it. Nothing compared to what they did with Christianity. Why? Because their deeds are evil, and the light exposes that. And I've mentioned this to you before. In studying Rome and the Roman Empire at the time that Christianity was trying to come in and when they were persecuting the Christians, their their continual saying was, you are full of hate. You won't allow our lifestyle. Does that sound familiar to today? Exactly the same words they're using all over again. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Don't shine light on my lifestyle. I have chosen to go the way I'm going. It's darkness, but I've chosen it. So they reject the light, like cockroaches running from the light. Or as I mentioned the other day, America has chosen that they're not following the Constitution exactly. They don't want freedom of religion. They want freedom from religion. In John 8:12, it says, "Then Jesus spake again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So if we follow Jesus, now this is again is where the denominational systems, almost all of them, well, all of them that I know, and I say almost, leaving leeway that there may be some I don't, but they all, when you talk about Jesus, their only thought is the historical figure that went to Calvary. And that's the only image of Jesus they have. Before Jesus was ever in the body of flesh, Jesus was the Word. Then the Word, which is named Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:9 tells you that. The Word that was named Jesus Christ came into the flesh of a man called Jesus Christ. And then the man finished his work, has ascended on high, but the same Jesus came back as the office of the Holy Ghost. And so they say, well, we believe in Jesus. They believe in the historical Jesus. But they're missing the Jesus today that is the light and life of the Word today. So therefore, because you're talking about Jesus today, I was trying to present to a man who had a youth group, and he was the finest fellow, really clean-cut person, and he had a bunch of really nice young men, and they were studying the Bible and working on that, and this man was doing a good job with them. As far as he knew, he was really, really a fine man doing a good job. And I tried to bring on to him about Brother Branham and fulfill scripture for the day. And we got just a little bit of a ways, and he asked me a question that I couldn't answer. Right now, I don't even remember what it was, but I remember I couldn't answer it. I said, sure, I don't know. And he says, well, he says, you claim to have all the answers with this prophet thing. And I said, I don't claim to have all the answers. I just can take you as far as God's taken me. And he says, we could have spent all this time talking about Jesus, and you spent all this time talking about a man. Not in my mind, I wasn't talking about a man. I was talking about what Jesus is doing today. It's in a different form and under a different name, but it's still Jesus. It's still the living Word. So therefore, the total concept is they love the historical Jesus just like the Jews love the historical Moses. But they couldn't follow Moses when he was the light, but they could follow him when he was history. When, in Acts 26, when the Apostle Paul had met this great light on the road to Damascus, he was given a commission as to what he was to do. And his role, we can see now that Jesus came being the light, bringing the light. And then as we've talked about Jesus moving from manifestation to manifestation, we see that the manifestation moves and the light moves. In Acts 26, Paul is rehearsing what Jesus said to him. And in verse 18. There's more to it than that, but verse 18 will be enough. This is Jesus' commission to Paul. To open their eyes, verse 17 says the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. So therefore, here comes the Apostle Paul with the same commission, drive back darkness by bringing light. And they're going to do that among the Gentiles. Now let's go to, because my notes go blank here, let me get it here just a minute. Well, let's go to Romans 13 first. I do have that in front of me, and we'll go to that where we started out. I want to linger there just a moment. Oh, yeah, Colossians is where I want to go next, so I'll write that down to remind myself. So Romans 13, starting at verse 12 again. The night is far spent. We read this already, but I want to do a little discernment, a little bit breakdown on the words. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. That's the stuff that's coming up from beneath on one side. And let us put on the armor of light, that which is coming down from above. Let us walk in honestly, walk honestly. As we go through these words, going to put on the armor of light. The armor there is a weapon, an instrument, or an armor, or any tool or implementing, preparing arms used in a warfare, weapons. And then it says, put on this armor used in a warfare for of light. And the word light there, phos, is only translated light 68 times and fire 2 times. And it says it's the kind of light that is emitted by a lamp or a heavenly light such as surrounds angels when they appear on earth. Anything emitting light, a star or fire, because it is light, sheds light, a lamp or a torch. So it isn't like saying, I see a light. There is another word for the light, like, oh, I understand. You got some light on that. You got some understanding on that. And that same kind of word is used in the New Testament. But this one isn't. This is like a light source. It's something that is emitting out from, radiating out from. And so therefore we put on this kind of, this we put on this light source and become a light ourselves to radiate it out. So casting off, it says, the works of darkness. Now I want to linger there just for a moment, because verse 13 starts telling us what the works of darkness are. The works of darkness, let us walk honestly. So if you're not honest, you're walking in darkness. And it says, not in rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, envying. So honestly is the opposite of deceitfully. It's walking decently. Riety, it says, used generally of feasting and drinking parties that are protracted till the late night. You know, in the world, in the schools and everything, everybody always just talks about partying. What are you going to do this weekend? Party. What does the Bible say? Riot. That's right. That's exactly right. And then drunkenness, of course, we know is intoxication. Chambering means literally first a bed. It also means to conceive. It is a place to lie down, but it primarily means the marriage bed or cohabitation. So don't spend your time in that, it says. And then wantonness, lasciviousness, wantonness, filthiness, unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shameless insolence. And then strife is debate or contention or variance. Envying is a contentious rivalry, like jealousy. And then it says not to walk after the flesh, which always means the animal nature or sensuous natural nature of the flesh, which that doesn't get changed with the new birth. The flesh still has it, but the new man holds it under subjection. And then it says to put away those natural animal cravings which incite to sin, as the Bible says, which is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. In that lust of the eyes, I always think of the one where the psalmist David says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And there's all kinds of instruments now to set all kinds of wickedness before your eyes. And the scripture says, don't do it. Why? Because you're feeding the flesh. You're feeding the black dog. You're creating problems for yourself. And you're filling, you're putting pictures in a picture gallery in your mind that take years to gather dust. No matter how much you've quit, you'll be plagued with your mind full of junk for years. And every time you kneel to pray, with all the junk will come up in your mind, and then you feel all condemned. And it just hinders you and hinders you and hinders. It doesn't just let go because you say, well, I don't do those things anymore. Yeah, but it takes a long time to get washed from it. Long time. Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's several scriptures that refer along this same line, that we've moved into a dimension of light, having been delivered from the dimension of darkness. Ephesians chapter 2, one that we've covered many, many times, but again, because it fits in, we have to tie it in. Ephesians chapter 2, reading starting at verse 1, but then I'm going to reword little parts of it to keep it in the context of what we've been talking about it. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So in the context, you has he brought into light who once was in darkness. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, darkness, according to the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, Satan, the spirit that now works on the children of disobedience, the dimension in which they live, darkness. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. We were all birthed living in darkness. Just because you were predestinated seed doesn't mean you came into this world illuminating. You did not. You were under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. That's why God said you must be born again. You've been birthed in darkness by sex birth. You've got to be birthed by the word. Then you're in light. Among whom we all had our mode of life or behavior in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, turned on the light. Praise God. So we have our choices of walking in light or walking in darkness. And darkness, when we look at natural light and darkness, it's obvious. But spiritual light and darkness is many times not so obvious, because you're under the anointing of darkness or the anointing of light. If you were a cockroach, you'd be anointed the way a cockroach is anointed, and you'd love darkness. Is that right? And so when people begin to talk about light, you're not interested. Why? Because you're not anointed that way. Most every beer parlor in town is dark. Most every disco, I had to think a while what the name of it is. I haven't seen a disco with the windows in them. They may have them, but I haven't seen them. Why? Because they like darkness. Why? That's the nature of that spirit. See, they like darkness. I like illumination, even in the natural. I'd have all windows all around my house if it wasn't such a problem with wintertime, keeping the house warm. Because I love light, natural and spiritual. I love light. And then we're going to close with this one. Let's go to see if that page is not missing. It's the one that it says the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, I'm just going to have to take that part of it. I got that part written out here, and I can't remember where the whole scripture is. But my question here on this page was, then, what is light? And the verse of scripture that I read had this portion in it, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that doesn't mean that we see the man from Calvary and we look into his radiant and wonderful face and see the glory of God. But rather, when you meet someone, well, you call somebody on the phone maybe, and they say, boy, it's good to hear your voice. Well, that's as much as they've got of you, is your voice. But sometimes you meet somebody and they say, my, it's good to see your face. Do they really mean see your face? No, they don't. They say it's nice to be in your presence. And so that's exactly what the knowledge of the glory of God in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so when we have found the I am, then we are walking into the illumination of the knowledge of God declared in the word to your day. And then we are walking in light. And Ephesians 5:11 says, we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 6 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness. So therefore, light and dark, as much as we know it, understand it in the natural, we need to hold on to the concept there is a genuine light and a genuine darkness right in the framework of Christianity. And so it behooves us to walk in the light as he is in that light. And then that itself becomes our armor against the forces of darkness.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're wonderful. And God, Scripture says, you are light, and in you is no darkness at all. And so, God, the Scripture also says, by one Spirit we are baptized into that one body, the body of Christ, and in there is no darkness at all. And so, God, we walk in that, we stand in that, we believe in that, and we have been given dominion over the powers of darkness. The Scripture says so, and we believe that. So, God, let us not be reasoned or subtly taken captive by the darkness that's oozing up from one side, but rather walk carrying the armor of the light that is coming down from above and continue to walk in it until finally we are transformed into that glorious, glorious light ourselves, fully light, fully illuminated, as we put on Christ in the fullness, in the body and the whole thing. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm hoping that as we went through that, the Holy Ghost was touching hearts and talking to you about little doors and windows where you've got darkness oozing in. The soul, once born again, is light. But you can still be under the influences of things from darkness. Don't let it happen, saints. Don't let it happen. We're in a true, genuine warfare. And we are promised we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen.